Grace and peace from our Heavenly Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ to all of you. Last week, we were talking about how hectic this time of year can be, right? You know, we see the end of the year on the horizon. We've got Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is always supposed to be this great and wonderful holiday, and it usually is, you know, but then the Christmas season starts, right? And Black Friday stuff is happening, and we got to go, and work's trying to get things done. They want numbers, they want results, and, you know, you got to get things for the kids and this and that, and it's just chaos. And so we talked last week about how our Lord promises us rest, how he promises us a place where we can catch our breath in him and take a rest. Today I want to focus on something completely different, though. Kind of switch it up, because it's one of the things that causes this chaos and lack of fulfillment in our lives. And it is the condition of our hearts, right? We all know we have issues. I've said this many times. There's no denying it, right? Each and every one of us has had our issues at different times in life. And, you know, we're people. So when we address one issue in our lives, we're like, whoa, I'm doing pretty darn good, right? You know, but then there are other things that creep up. And the worst part about some of our issues is we don't live on an island all by ourselves. Maybe we'd be okay if we lived on an island all by ourselves, but we live in a world with other people who have their own other issues, and that can cause all sorts of chaos and things going on in our lives, right? To which we don't always react the best, right? And the world recognizes these issues, right? And if you go to any bookstore, you will find the self-help section that tells you how to deal with this. You know, get better in 3 easy steps. You know, if there was a weight loss in 3 easy steps that would have worked 17 times ago, maybe I'd be thin, but I'm still doing the things I do that, you know what I mean, that unsatisfy myself, right? Self-help is not always work, right? Because we've got issues that we can't overcome on our own. So we try to hide them as best we can. But that doesn't work either, because at the end of the day, we know they're still there. And as we read in Jeremiah, the Lord knows about our issues, right? Because Jeremiah, the Lord through Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Right? Who can understand the human heart? It's one of the issues we all share in common. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again, you are such a great God. You have the cure for our desperately sick hearts, Lord. It is you. You are that cure. And so, Lord, as we focus on the reality of the world we live in, we remind ourselves that you have given us the greatest gift we can have, and that is you have given us the gift of yourself. You died for us so that we can have forgiveness. And more importantly, Lord, we can forgive others, because that, too, is such a balm in this world. So, Lord, I just ask you to guide my mouth today as we focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, I want to focus on the reality of evil and the gifts of God's forgiveness today, because it's the gift of forgiveness is the second greatest gift God gives us after the gift of life, right? Even people who we would say have lived some hard, terrible, hard lives have found joy in this world. You know, and that gift of life is so great, but then that next gift of forgiveness is so incredible. You know, we're coming up on Christmas when we remember that Jesus came into this world, a tiny babe born in Bethlehem, and he lived that perfect sinless life, and he sacrificed himself for all of us, right? That atoning sacrifice for all mankind, that there is no human past, present, or future who falls outside the potential grace of God if they will just but come to Jesus as their Savior. Every human qualifies. You know, that is a true statement. Every human qualifies for salvation if they come to Jesus Christ. And so today I want to start again with that statement from Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I want to start there because God makes a very definitive statement through Jeremiah about our hearts, right? It is deceitful. It's dishonest, devious, lying, fraudulent, untrustworthy. Those are just a few of the synonyms for what, you know, Jeremiah tells us about the heart being deceitful. It's deceitful in each and every person we will meet, right? And you can ask anyone who's had their heart broken by another human being, right? About the deceitfulness of man's heart. Or when you have broken someone's heart, you've seen the results of the deceitfulness of the heart. And the crazy thing is, the world will tell you what? What should you do if you want to be happy? You should follow your heart. Right? That is what they tell you. That will make you happy, to be true to yourself. Follow your heart. And where does this heart sickness come from? Well, it comes from the fact that we live in a fallen world. The Bible is very clear about the reality of evil, and it's equally clear about the personality of the one who brings evil into the world, and that is Satan, right? The evil one, the accuser, who is completely opposed to the spiritual well-being of God's greatest creation, humans. You know, the Bible describes him as a ferocious lion. And though he is not outside of God's sovereign control, God sovereignly controls the devil. God did give him this kingdom, this earth is his kingdom. He is the ruler of this world, and he is behind all sin. And so before anyone can be born by the Spirit of God, they actually belong to his domain. We all do. Right? And you can tell that from the evil actions of people. Right? They give proof that we are all under Satan's dominion. As Doreen said years ago, you don't have to teach little boys to lie. You don't have to teach children to hit each other, right? If a kid wants something, they'll go over there and take it, and they'll smack their sibling. And I've seen that from an 18-month-old who is, man, the world better be ready for this little girl, Esme, because my granddaughter is ready to take it on. Talk about being full of pee and vinegar, man. Holy smokes. You can see it in her heart. And when she makes that face, this is a girl who's up for the challenge. And so we see that, you know, and you try to tell people about this. But modern man, modern man is above evil. Just go talk to them. They think they are good. And you talk to a modern man about evil and the devil, and you are going to be laughed at. Oh, come on. The devil is just a boogeyman who is made up to keep kids in line. You're a good person. We're all good people. Right? They will downplay that idea of a personal devil, and yet they cannot explain why we have advanced so much technologically, and yet people still act like people, right? We have deceit and hate and revenge and wars and all sorts of I need this, and I'll do whatever I need to get it, right? They are unable to explain that because they don't know their Bible. then they don't believe their Bible. But when Adam followed Eve and took that bite of the apple that God said, do not eat from that tree, when they both did that, sin entered our world, and it is an innate part of all of us. When Adam sinned, he took us all down. Talk about the biggest regret in the world, right? We all have our regrets, but that's got to be one of the top ones. Because each and every descendant of Adam, all 8 billion of us currently on this earth, are fallen. We are fallen, and we have hearts that are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. To add to this scoffing about the devil, I want to share with you, I read this a number of years ago to you all, but we have gotten rid of God too, haven't we? Again, ask a modern man about God and he'll look at you like, pfft. Or if he recognizes a God, it's some impersonal, larger-than-life force. Maybe even some would use, well, the God is like the Force in Star Wars. It's this impersonal thing. But in 1882, 140-plus years ago, Friedrich Nietzsche wrote about, if the belief in the Christian God has become unbelievable, then everything built upon that faith, propped up by that faith, grown into that faith, the whole of European morality will collapse. And isn't that what we see? And this is what Nietzsche wrote, where that famous bumper sticker, God is dead, comes from. He wrote, have you not heard about the madman who lit a lantern in the bright morning hours and he ran into the marketplace and cried incessantly, I seek God, I seek God. As many of those who were there did not believe in God, they started to provoke each other with much laughter. Why, did he get lost? Asked one. Did he lose his way like a little child? Asked another. Is he hiding? Is he afraid of us? Has he gone on a voyage? Or maybe he emigrated? Thus, the bystanders yelled and laughed. So first, according to modern man, to believe in God and likens you to a madman in this world, you know, according to modern philosophy. And to the sophisticated and the enlightened ones, it engenders laughter and mocking. You know, you think about Elijah when he was in the challenge with the prophets of Baal. And he said, come on, maybe Baal is on the toilet. Maybe he's sleeping, right? Well, that's the way modern man looks at God. So Nietzsche continued to write, the madman jumped into their midst and he pierced them with his glances. Whither is God? He cried. I shall tell you, we have killed him, you and I. All of us are his murderers. Now that's quite a statement, is it? That we've all killed God together. We're his murderers. So Nietzsche continues with a number of rhetorical questions. But how have we done this? How were we able to drink up the sea? Who gave us the sponge to wipe away the entire horizon? What did we do when we unchained this earth from its sun? Whither is it moving now? Whither are we moving now? Are we moving away from all suns? Are we not plunging continuously backward, sideward, forward in all directions? Is there any up or down left? Are we not straying as through an infinite nothing? Do we not feel the breath of the empty space? Has it not become colder? Is it not night and more night that is coming upon us all the while? Must not lanterns be lit in the morning? Do we not hear anything yet of the noise of the grave diggers who are burying God? Do you smell anything yet of God's decomposition? Because gods, too, do decompose. You know, what Nietzsche's writing here is terrifying because it's like no one can drink up the sea. We cannot untether the earth from the sun, can we? But when we start believing that we have such capabilities, look around the modern world. When we think someone can become the opposite sex just because they believe it, that might not be dealing with reality, right? That might be supposing that you can change things that biologically cannot be changed, that are biologically set, right? We call it compassion to feed these ideas, but is that compassion to feed things that are not possible? But that's what we think we can do. It's the world where we think we are in charge, right? So Nietzsche finishes by getting into the crux of the issue. God is dead. God remains dead, and we have killed him. How shall we, the murderers of all murderers, comfort ourselves? What was holiest and most powerful of all that world, that all that world had yet known, has bled to death under our knives. Who will wipe this blood off of us? What water is there for us to clean ourselves? What festivals of atonement, what sacred games shall we invent? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we not we ourselves become gods simply to seem worthy of killing God? Right? I mean, if God is dead and we don't believe in the devil, then what does our heart tell us? Our deceitfully sick heart will tell us we are gods. Right? And if you're a God, and 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 I'm a God, well, then we better have a wrestling match and figure out which God is all-powerful. Right? And when we start doing that, that sounds like a recipe for chaos and desolation and just pure evil. You know, when Eve grabbed that fruit, or right before she did, what did the devil say to her? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And what does God say about our hearts? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is why Jesus, when he was talking with his disciples and he was talking with the Pharisees, declared, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Right? We know that. It's what comes out of us that defiles us. Because as Jesus said in verses 21 and 23 of Mark 7, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Right? These truths provide a compelling explanation for what we see in the world, don't they? You know, however we comfort our, you know, comfort ourselves with these words about other people, these words also confront us, though, right? Because we have that same human heart. We are not just good people who make mistakes. We are sinful people who need mercy. You know, when I would teach confirmation to people, when Ray and I walked through confirmation together, we'd walk through the Ten Commandments at the beginning. And the two biggest commandments to me, after those three about God, you know, it's not about what you can't do, it's the last two commandments. Thou shalt not covet, right? Because that's what starts all of our issues. They start in our head. As they said, when someone murders a person, this is not the first time they've murdered them. This is the thousandth time they've murdered them, and this is the first time they did it physically. Because before they murdered them, they had murdered them and murdered them and murdered them in their mind, right? They had planned out everything they were going to do to try and get away with this. And this is why our hearts and ourselves, we need to receive, we need to have humility and recognize that our hearts are deceitful, right? Our hearts want to be told we're good. That's why churches that tell people, you're okay. You know, the world saying, I'm okay, you're okay. No, we're really not, right? But churches that tell people that they're okay, they can grow. They get big, you know? But they're not being honest about the fact that our hearts are sick. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, in John 14. And then in John 8, he said, when you know the truth will set you free. I'm okay and you're okay. That's not the truth, is it? The truth is that each of us needs to have our heart changed. We need to have our heart spiritually clean by God. And God is the only one who can do that transformation in our hearts. When Adam sinned, we all fell into sin. But when Jesus died on that cross, through one man, salvation came. We have the opportunity through Jesus Christ to receive the forgiveness of those sins. Jesus is the only antidote to these hearts that are deceitful and broken. Which is why, as we read in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David wrote that psalm after his greatest defeat. It was when he had seen Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop next door. He went and took her to himself. He got her pregnant. And then to hide it all, he tried to get Uriah to come home from battle. Uriah was one of his special men, one of David's mighty men. And he tried to get Uriah to sleep with her. And Uriah was such a righteous dude. It's like, I can't go in and enjoy my wife when my comrades in arms are on the battlefield. So David's like, ah. So he had Uriah killed in battle. And the thing about that is, the other guys fighting for him knew who Uriah was and that David would sacrifice him like that. David not only lost Uriah, but he lost all of his other men. He lost their loyalty. He damaged that relationship, and that's what sin does. David lived with the consequences of his sin for the rest of his life, but what he didn't have to live with was with the guilt of his sin. I mean, the actions were there to remind him, but God forgave him because he repented. And that's another thing the world doesn't tell us. Or, you know, it's like, oh, you've got to live with the consequences. Yeah, we might live with the consequences, but when there's true forgiveness, that guilt no longer weighs us down. And that's what David wrote. Because in verses 7 to 13, we wrote, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. I mean, that's a pretty big statement, right? David recognized that there was damage done. But even in the damage, there could be rejoicing. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. That's how God works. He pours out his love and his mercy into your life, forgives you, and then says, go out there and forgive others. Tell them the news that they too can be forgiven. They don't have to live with a deceitful heart that lies to them. I will forgive them. And that is where our peace and joy also come from, doesn't it? As our Savior would say, let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of your salvation, for the forgiveness, the fact that you clean our deceitful hearts. And while we have sins in our past that may still come back and haunt us, Lord, the weight is gone. We're forgiven. And we can forgive people who have hurt us, Lord, and be restored to fellowship with both you and them. And so, Lord, for this gift of restoration, we praise and thank you. Now and always. Amen.